go to church regularly, you're considered a churchgoer. It's actually a word that's in Webster's Dictionary. There's a definition for it. And we group people by profession, by lifestyle, by race, by hobbies, by interests. I mean, for example, how many of you are readers? How many like to read? Quite a few of you. I'm a reader, you know, and so we were considered a reader. And some people like to read. Others don't like reading at all. And if you like reading, you're kind of a reader. I enjoy reading. I read a lot. I remember reading an article one time about a man in a medical profession who was very well known. He had written books, became very well known. And in the article, his mother was quoted as saying that even when he was a child, he wanted to be famous. That was his life's goal, to be famous. And I don't quite get that, but that's what some people want. And some people set out to be famous. They want to be famous. They want to be known, grouped in the groups of the famous people. Others become famous for an event in their lives. And whether they want it or not, when you're a famous person, you draw a lot of attention. And we've been looking at some famous people in the last few weeks from the Bible and called the heroes of faith, out of the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And if we are churchgoers, and we are, we should at least be labeled as people of faith, somebody that agrees with God and being faithful in God. And it's not the worst thing you'd be known for. And so in our series on faith, we've seen that God desires for you to have faith, great faith, and he expects you to grow in faith. And we've looked at Scripture, and the Scripture says the just, the righteous, those that know Jesus, the just shall live by faith. That a faith lifestyle is all-inclusive. That your faith should touch every area of your life and everything you do. Somehow, God should be included in that. And so I said we've looked at Hebrews chapter 11. We've called it the faith chapter. Others call it that. And immediately following 11, of course, is chapter 12. And chapter 12 provides us with some helpful instructions in this journey of faith of ours, if you will. And we start out in 12:1. Therefore, since we are so surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, meaning the ones they just talked about in Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to notice here there's a twofold instruction, if you will. First, we are very involved in our faith. We are to grow our faith, be involved in it, and in the process of it, we throw off everything that hinders your faith, including the sin that so easily entangles us. So there's a couple things going on, even just in that part of it. You know, you throw off anything that hinders your faith, may or may not even be sin, but if it's stopping you from getting closer to God, you get rid of it. But the sin that so easily entangles us, that's your process of growing in faith, is all part of that. And the first part of these instructions are extremely important, if you will. But if you ignore the second part in your growth in faith, you will not be successful. And you'll wind up feeling like a failure. And you'll notice it as well in verse 2 here. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. I think this is where we miss it here quite easily. We do all we can to grow in faith. Faith becomes our faith, our growth, our work. And we stop right there, and we'll never be strong in faith if we don't fix our eyes on Jesus. Notice the author and perfecter of our faith. It says a lot about that. This whole faith chapter, these people that did great things for God, and they're in the Hall of Fame of Faith, if you will, and all the wonderful things they did, and we look at them, and they become well-known. And after all of that encouragement, and telling us, get rid of the sin, and anything to stop you from growing in faith, get rid of it. But in the process, don't stop keeping your eyes focused on Christ, the one that authored your faith, that created your faith, and he is the one, notice, the perfecter of your faith, the one that causes your faith to mature and to grow. And we've said this in weeks past, great faith is important, but you won't have great faith without a great relationship. I mean, to keep your eyes on Christ and develop that relationship. So in our study, we mentioned several times that Hebrews literally gives us a definition of faith, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we said our faith is very important. Scripture says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And our faith literally gives substance to something we're hoping for, we're believing for. And we've pulled that apart quite a bit in weeks past. We said that faith deals with things future and things unseen. And we have looked at some of the folks mentioned in Hebrews. We saw that Abel came to God on God's terms and in God's way, that he acknowledged God's holiness, he surrendered all to God. In reality, we do the same thing today when we acknowledge Christ and his cross and his sacrificial work, and we surrender to that. We come to God on his terms and his way. And that's what Abel did. And Abel surrendered to God and trusted God and allowed God to do it God's way, not Abel's way. And we said to have great faith is really following God and allowing it to be his way and not what we think is right, to learn his word and to follow what he wants. If you were with us last week, we saw that Enoch was totally dedicated to God, completely yielded, fully surrendered, and Scripture says that Enoch walked with God, that he had this daily walking with God, and his devotion to God created a very intimate relationship. And it pleased God so much that God removed all of the barriers between Enoch and God, and when we were walking one day, just simply took him home to heaven. And we said as well that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that right now you have no barriers between you and God. And I don't know about you, but that should stagger us. I mean, there are no barriers through Christ between you and God. That's incredible. And it tells us that we make the decision how close we want to come to God. And that's very interesting, but to think about that the very creator of the universe, that you were told to come boldly in the throne room of God, there are no barriers, that by faith, when you pray, God hears you. By faith, you believe God is hearing and moving on your behalf. And we're people of prayer. We've had our prayer circles for some time now and our prayer chain, and we gather corporately and we pray individually. And whether you pray separately by yourself or corporately, by faith, you believe God's hearing you. And God says there is no barrier. That whatever you need, I'm right here with you. And so we stand here today with the ability to have a deep and personal relationship with God. And we stand here with the promise that Jesus is coming back. We will spend eternity with God. And so, as I said, chapter 11 reveals people of faith, famous people of faith, and others that we haven't even looked at, but let's look briefly here this morning, 11:7-8, moving on in Hebrews 11. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. Many scholars believe it had never even rained, and it certainly had never flooded. And so by faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. So both Noah and Abraham, by faith, were completely obedient to God. In the midst of something that made no earthly sense, they were completely obedient to God. And Noah, his name means rest, salvation, and security. His very name spoke about having faith in the one that does it all. And what's interesting about Noah is that Noah lived in a totally perverse world. So much so, the scripture said that God was grieved he ever made man. Now, God knew this was happening. You got to be careful with the wording there. But literally, God looked at man and what man had allowed himself to become without God, and it grieved God. There was decadence and evil all around Noah, and yet Noah stood righteous by faith. Now, there is no question we live in a world filled with violence and evil. We've talked about it often. It's growing darker all the time. This is not the world that we grew up in, that's for certain. I mean, things are different and things are changing all the time and not for the better. But I want you to consider Noah for just a moment. He was, in his world, the only righteous individual. That's what Scripture says. I mean, that's incredible. It's important to remember, in the midst of all this, as you look at this hero of faith, if you will, Noah, the only righteous one in all the world, that he was a man subject to temptations like you and I are. There wasn't anything supernatural about him. He was subject to all the temptations that were around him. And everywhere he went, everyone he spoke with was ungodly. Every person he saw, everywhere he went, they would eventually be in the flood because they were ungodly. Noah didn't have the Bible to strengthen him. Noah did not have close brothers and sisters in the Lord to help hold him up. Noah did not have Bible studies or life groups. He did not have the Holy Spirit with him like you and I do. And yet, he resisted temptation all around him. Noah stood as a man of character, integrity, resisting evil, resting and trusting in the promise of God. No wonder he made it in the Heroes Hall of Fame of Faith. And the reality is that you and I have so much more. We are far better equipped as we stand, as I've often said, on the finished side of the cross. We stand on this side of the cross, and we have it so much better than Noah had it. We have so much more than he had. And what's important to remember is the next time you feel like giving in, the next time you feel like you can't go any farther, remember, you can make it. God will help you. He is with you. And you can have the very same thing that Noah had, a deep, abiding relationship with God. You have less barriers than Noah had. You have this ability to have this deep faith with God. And I believe Noah's relationship was anchored and deepening by his unfailing love for God. He listened and he obeyed God's direction for faith. And maybe that's where we need to just start, just hearing from God, seeking God, and then obeying him. And in the midst of all this evil, this filled with violence, the Scripture says, totally perverse world, no water in sight, something that never happened before, he began building a boat. That depending on how you figure the cubit, you know, that but it used to be considered from the tip of your elbow to the length of your hand, so they vary it back and forth, and there's been different scholars over the years. But he began building a boat that was at least a little over 500 feet long and higher than a four-story house today. Significant. I've talked to two people recently. They went down to see the recent Noah's Ark, and they say it's staggering. It's really worth going for. Sounds like a great church trip sometime, doesn't it? Be fun and then go. But he built this massive, massive boat. Why? Why did he do that? Because God told him to. Because God told him to. Did he argue with God? Did he question whether he heard God right? Did he ask God to get somebody else to do it for him? Much like we do sometimes. No. Did Noah have to listen to jeers and mocking as he warned men and women of the coming judgment? Yes. And all the while, he was completely obedient to what God wanted, even if it made no earthly sense. How many times do you feel God may speak to you, and on the surface of it, it really doesn't seem to make any earthly sense, does it? Because God doesn't think and function like we do, and he sees so much more than we do. And only the people that were in the ark were saved by the flood. And what does it mean, really? It's called trusting in God. And they have different reports, and scholars, again, look at how long it took them to build the ark. And it could be 100 years or better, and whatever it was a long time. And he didn't run down the local Home Depot or call up the mill yard and order lumber in, you know. He had to get all of that and build all that. And all the while, he trusted God. And I suspect if he wavered or thought about it, he went back to hear from God again. And so great faith is really trusting in God. And Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And again, maybe we miss it there. Trust in the Lord with everything you have within you. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And this scripture doesn't mean don't think about anything, just trust God, he's going to tell you everything. It doesn't mean to, you know, ignore your wisdom and your teaching that God's given you. It means to take what you've learned and what you know, but don't lean just on that. And that's what we typically do. We go through life kind of figure things out on our own, what we know to do, and we never include God in it. So trust the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on just the thing that you think, just what you think is right. In every way you have, isn't it the just living by faith and all your ways acknowledging God? Isn't that saying the same thing? And look at the promise. He shall direct your path. How many of you think you're going to need direction this week from God? How many think I need wisdom and you need direction and you need, what am I supposed to do with this? Here's a wonderful promise for you. And we're to be totally submitted, totally dedicated, totally obedient, and totally yield to God and his plan and his way. And you want to have something truthful and honest this morning? That's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, it sounds good from a preacher, and it's what Scripture tells us to do, totally submitted, totally dedicated, totally obedient, and totally yield to God. And the reality is that's something that's hard to do, and yet we can, we make a choice. And just perhaps, this is the very thing that determines just how far and how deep we go with God. How yielded are you willing to be? How submitted and dedicated are you willing to be? Because that's just perhaps the thing that causes the decision of how deep and how far you can go with God. We just witnessed, and some are still kind of in the throes of a terrible hurricane that hit our lower East Coast as well as other countries. And we've seen all the news if you've looked at all about it. And anyone and everyone affected by the storm did everything they could to protect themselves and their homes from the storm. Understandably so. And the question is, spiritually, if you will, when the storms of life hit, who, not where, is your shelter? When life brings you something out of the blue that you just, it's going to devastate you, who and not where is your shelter? Noah and his family were protected by the storm and came out alive because they trusted and obeyed God. You know, I think it's interesting when you look at movies, they always portray these great heroes. One man, against all the odds, conquers the impossible. You watch the, you know, the dramas or the hero stories, and it's just one guy, and 20 guys will jump on him, and he'll take them all, and he'll do whatever it takes, and we look at him and go, yeah, that's the way to do it. All by himself, he's the hero. He gets it done. Of course, it's not real life, but that's how they portray it. And in that mix, we can get this idea that we really don't know anybody but ourselves, least of all God, somebody we can't even see. And we get caught up with the world's thinking that we can do it ourselves, that we really don't need help. We need to do it ourselves. I think I've shared this in the past, but shortly before we were saved, Chris, I've often shared, got saved about 6 months ahead of me. She's always ahead of the curve, you know, just I know that. She's a little quicker than I am, and that's okay. I understand, acknowledge it. And she got saved, I wasn't, and she would go to church, and I thought it was okay. I thought it was great. Do your religious thing, that's fine. It just, you know, none of that bothered me. That didn't bother me. She'd go to church. I had nothing to do with it. Didn't want anything to do with it, but she went to church. But the one thing that would upset me, she went to Assembly of God, and where we eventually went together, and I got saved, and we got married there. But she would go there on Wednesday nights, and they had this practice of joining three or four people together in a circle on a Wednesday night, and they'd pray for each other. That upset me. She could go to church, she could do whatever she wanted, but what do you mean you have to pray and ask for help? And worse than that, you share your problems with somebody else? You're not talking about me, are you? I mean, I used to get so upset with that. Why? Because I didn't need any help. I could do it all. I had thought I had to do it all. And that, you know, I always say it's just an idiot, a jerk without Jesus, you know. But the reality is, that's the attitude we can develop. And so if she prayed and others prayed and asking for help, that drove me crazy. And that's the world's belief. And that's without faith, those that have no faith. And the belief that we can do it all and don't need God is really a lie originating out of the very depths of hell. Because we need God. And I think the closer we go to God, the more mature we come in our walk, and the deeper we know who he is, and the grace we stand in, the more dependent we become on him. And it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. This is the creator of the universe. And the more dependent you become on God, the more blessed your life will be. And if you didn't hear that, listen to that again. The more dependent you will become on God, the more blessed your life will be. And so perhaps maybe you're finding it hard to be totally yielded to God. And my encouragement to you is start somewhere. I have a hard time, maybe you're saying, being totally dependent on God or being yielded in all things. Start somewhere. And He'll meet you where you're at. It's not like you got to walk or get to where He's at. Start where you're at, and He'll come and meet you, and He will help you go the rest of the way, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. And all the folks in Hebrews chapter 11 had something in common. They had a deep, abiding relationship with God. And many of them had major faults and failures. You read their stories. And God was right there with them, picking them up, moving them on. Look at Abraham. I mean, lied, took things in his own hands, and basically not trusting God. In spite of his failures, he made the Hall of Fame of Faith. God made a covenant with Abraham and stuck by it because God is faithful. God is. And God will be faithful in your life also. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Look at Hebrews 11:8. It says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. Verse 17 says, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Abraham was told where to go, he obeyed and he went. Told to sacrifice the son of God's promise, and he followed, trusting God, believing God, that God will see him through all of this. And we will struggle at times comprehending this. We look at these people, and how do they get this? How do they do that? And the Word gives us a key. They all did it by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. They all did it by faith. And the key, I think, to all these folks is this. They had faith in the faithfulness of God. Because, again, we get caught up in our faith. Let's grow our faith. Let's be great faith people, word of faith people. All of us will have strong faith. And it's all about us. And these people had faith in the faithfulness of God, that they believed the one who promised it would do it. That what God said he will do. And I believe the Hall of Famers of faith survived all the things in their life because their confidence in God was stronger than their fears. And sometimes we'll struggle with that, that our fears are greater than our confidence in God. We've got to reverse that. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out all fear. Keeping our eyes on Christ. And living by faith means having complete confidence in God's faithfulness. And I'll tell you what, that's good news. Living by faith means having complete confidence in God's faithfulness because it's good news because it's far easier for me to believe in God's faithfulness than my faithfulness. And hopefully you say the same thing. It's easier for me to know and believe that God is faithful so I can rest in that. He will fulfill his promises. I know at times I'm not going to be. And so you struggle in that and you think, well, I don't have great faith. Your faith is in him who is faithful. It's by faith we believe God will do what he promises and he will never contradict himself. Faith is allowing God to do things his way on his timetable, all the while trusting him. And then when you begin to waver, when you begin to wonder, you begin to question, you begin to need reassurance, you ask him and he will be faithful to reassure you. And the truth is, as we read through the scripture and we look at these famous people, the heroes of faith, there's something that keeps us at a distance. All these people are famous to us, famous names. You don't even have to be a churchgoer to know the names of Abel or Noah, Abraham. I mean, everybody knows those names. They're famous people. And we have a hard time relating to those kind of people. I mean, after all, it's unlikely we ever want to or ever will be famous. These are famous people. And it seems like ordinary people like you and me are not meant to live extraordinary lives. We're just trying to get by. We're just trying to have a life. And if we relate to anything, we relate to their faults, not their great faith. And so we move on, tucking the stories of Abel and Enoch away in the back of our minds, putting Noah and Abraham back in the drawers of our memories until we pull them out again. And very much like when we leave a movie theater, we go back to living ordinary lives, being ordinary believers, never really expecting to become great men and women of faith. And we've had several weeks on this issue of growing in our faith, and I wonder this morning if any of us really expect to become great men or women of faith. Because that, we've said, that's what God's expecting you to do. He expects it of us. And the same God that these great men and women of God, the same God that they call my God, we call my God as well. He's our God. And on top of that, we have a better covenant. The whole theme of Hebrews is better. You have a better covenant, you have a better high priest, you have better love in Christ. It's better. That's the whole theme of Hebrews, that they're trying to say, don't you get it? You have it so much better than the Old Testament. Hebrew reveals a better covenant in the New Testament, and it also reveals that God didn't forget you. And so reading in Hebrews, we read about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Sarah and Abraham and Isaac, and the names go on and on. Moses' parents and Moses. We read all these famous people, and then we read this, verse 32. How much more do I need to say? It would take you too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats and destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Nameless, faceless heroes, and yet heroes just the same. Ordinary people living in a sinful world, serving a supernatural God and walking in the promises of God. Ordinary people like you and me, they may be nameless, but not to God. We may not know their names, but God does. He knows their names. He knows every hair on their head, just like he does you. Allow me to read this little excerpt from Max Lucado's book. I didn't actually read the book, but I did come across this excerpt. In fact, as I did a little research, and I just recently ordered the book. I love Lucado, how he puts things, but listen to what Lucado writes. First, he quotes John 10:3, the sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then he writes this: when I see a flock of sheep, I see exactly that, a flock, a rabble of wool, a herd of hooves. I don't see a sheep, I see sheep. All alike, none different, that's what I see. But not so with the shepherd. To him, every sheep is different, every face is special, every face has a story, and every sheep has a name. The one with the sad eyes, that's Droopy. The fellow with the one ear up and the other one down, I call him Oscar. The small one with the black patch on his leg, he's an orphan with no brothers. I call him Joseph. The shepherd knows the sheep. He calls him by name. When we see a crowd, we see exactly that, a crowd filling a stadium or flooding them all. When we see a crowd, we see people, not persons, but people, a herd of humans, a flock of faces. That's what we see. But not so with the shepherd. To him, every face is different. Every face is a story. Every face is a child. And every child has a name. The one with the sad eyes, that's Sally. The old fellow with one eyebrow up and the other one down, Harry's his name. The young one with a limp, he's an orphan with no brothers. I call him Joey. The shepherd knows the sheep. He knows each one by name. And the shepherd knows you. He knows your name. He'll never forget it. He quotes out of Isaiah 49:16, I have written your name on my hand. He goes on, quite a thought, isn't it? Your name on God's hand? Your name on God's lips? Maybe you've seen your name in some special places, on award or diploma or walnut door. Or maybe you've heard your name from some important people, a coach, a celebrity, a teacher. But to think that your name is on God's hands and on God's lips, my, how could it be? Perhaps you've never seen your name honored. You can't remember when you've heard it spoken with kindness. If so, it may be more difficult for you to believe that God knows your name. But he does. Written on his hand, spoken by his mouth, whispered by his lips, your name. Not only the name you now have, but the name he has in store for you. A new name he will give you. God knows your name. He knows who you are. You are not nameless. You're not faceless to God. I invite the worship team to come forward. What's important to remember is that Scripture says God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't have favorites. He will be there for you. He will help you. He will deliver you. We are to have faith in him, and we are to grow daily in faith. And if you don't get anything else this morning, get this. Jesus did not die for you to call you ordinary. Jesus did not die for you to live just an ordinary life. He wants you to live an extraordinary life with him. Scripture writes of all these heroic men and women, some escaped the sword, others didn't. But they all received the promise of eternity with God. And when you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, your eternity starts here and now. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.